The Shimmy
Incorporated. KSDP, 830 AM in Sandpoint. K201DA, 88.1 FM in King Cove. KOLD, 91.9 FM in Cold Bay. KFPS, 88.1 FM in False Pass. And KKQA, 88.1 FM in Accutan, Alaska.
Skies for amber waves of grain, for purple mountain majesties above the fruited plain.
That was Carrie Underwood, accompanied by everybody at the Trump inauguration. It was such a great time where we heard her. The sound broke down, and then everybody had to join in and help her, I believe, in the Capitol Rotunda, saying, God bless the USA. And it was just a great, great week. Now, we are not endorsing anybody, but we're just talking, we're celebrating America on this Hour of Hope. I'm a veteran, I'm a pastor, and I just really appreciate America. And I want to take some time to highlight some of the incredible Christian history we have, and also highlight a couple of the prayers that were prayed at President Trump's inauguration. For me, a highlight was after Trump is sworn in, after he shook the Supreme Court Justice's, Chief Justice's hand, who did he shake? Well, he shook President Biden's hand. And I just love the transition. I know we're divided and people get angry and everything, but I've lived in other country, in another country. I've seen other countries, and it's just a blessing to see how great America is. Let's go on with a very important prayer that was prayed. It was during World War II, and I hope you enjoy, as they're getting ready to go into D-Day, which World War II is such a powerful testimony of God's amazing protection and power and good one with a lot of battle. I do want to say I'm the pastor of Safe Harbor Church in Accutan, Alaska, and I'm just so glad you're on the Hour of Hope. So enjoy this special inauguration time program, and we'll focus on the great God of the Bible and how he has blessed America. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. I pray you would bless our program. This is a little different, but it'll be good. And thank you again for your hand of mercy upon our country. In Jesus' name, amen. The World War II prayer before D-Day.
My fellow Americans, in this poignant hour, I ask you to join with me in prayer. Almighty God, our sons, pride of our nation, this day have set upon a mighty endeavor, a struggle to preserve our republic, our religion, and our civilization, and to set free a suffering humanity. Lead them straight and true. Give strength to their arms, stoutness to their hearts, steadfastness in their faith. They will need thy blessings. Their road will be long and hard. For the enemy is strong. He may hurl back our forces, but we shall return again and again. The darkness will be rent by noise and flame. Men's souls will be shaken with the violences of war. Some will never return. Embrace these, Father, and receive them, thy heroic servants, into thy kingdom as we rise to each new day and And again, when each day is spent, let words of prayer be on our lips. Give us faith. Give us faith in Thee, faith in our sons, faith in each other, faith in our united crusade that will spell a sure peace, a peace invulnerable to the schemings of unworthy men, and a peace that will let all men live in freedom, reaping the just rewards of their honest toil. Thy will be done, Almighty God. Amen.
Now we turn to, if you remember 9/11, when the Twin Towers and the other plane, we were attacked. And during that time, I'm not a Yankee, New York Yankees fan, but they played in the World Series, and there was a video that I watched. We were living in Turkey at the time, where Lee Greenwood comes out and the whole crowd sings with him, and you've got one of the flags from the Twin Towers flying there, all shredded, and it was just an amazing emotional time. But let's listen to Lee Greenwood in after 9/11 during the World Series singing God Bless the USA.
Ladies and gentlemen, please direct your attention now to the microphone behind home plate. And please welcome one of America's premier entertainers, Grammy Award winner, Lee Greenwood.
And I had to start again, just my children and my wife. Thank my lucky stars to be living here today, 'cause the flag still stands for freedom and they can't take that away. And I'm proud to be an American. I won't forget the men who died, who gave that right to me, and I gladly stand up next to you and defend her still today, 'cause there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA. From the lakes of Minnesota to the hills of Tennessee, across the plains of Texas, from sea to shining sea, from Detroit down to Houston and New York to L.A., well, there's pride in every American heart, and it's time we stand and say, proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free, and I won't forget the men who died, who gave that right to me, and I gladly stand up next to you and defend her still today. 'Cause there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA. Proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free. And I won't forget the men who died, who gave that right to me. And I gladly stand up next to you and defend her still today. But there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the
Abraham Lincoln, one of the most iconic figures in American history, faced the tremendous burden of leading the United States during its darkest hour, the Civil War. His story is a testament to the power of faith and answered prayers during a time of profound national crisis. As the 16th President of the United States, Lincoln inherited a deeply divided nation on the brink of war. The conflict between the North and the South had reached a breaking point, and the nation was torn apart by political, social, and moral differences. It was a time of intense suffering and uncertainty. In the midst of this turmoil, Lincoln turned to his deep faith in God for guidance and solace. He was known to spend hours alone in prayer, seeking divine wisdom and strength to navigate the complex challenges of his presidency. He once said, "I have been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go." Perhaps one of the most poignant moments in Lincoln's life, demonstrating his trust in God and the power of answered prayer, occurred during the Battle of Gettysburg. The battle, fought from July 1st to July 3rd, 1863, was one of the bloodiest and most pivotal of the Civil War. On the evening of July 2nd, as the battle raged on, Lincoln retreated to his room in the White House. The weight of the war and the mounting casualties weighed heavily on him. In his solitude, he began to pray earnestly, seeking God's intervention and guidance. According to accounts from those close to Lincoln, he later emerged from his room with a sense of calm and resolve. He told his associates, "I believe I have obtained the answer to my prayers. I have promised God that I will do my utmost to advance the cause of emancipation and to free the slaves." Lincoln's deep faith and commitment to ending slavery as a moral imperative had led to the Emancipation Proclamation the previous year, but now he felt a renewed sense of purpose and determination. His trust in God's guidance and the power of prayer gave him the resolve to press forward with his mission to preserve the Union and abolish slavery. The Battle of Gettysburg marked a turning point in the Civil War, and ultimately, the Union emerged victorious. Lincoln's leadership and faith in God's providence played a significant role in the nation's ability to heal and reunify. Throughout his presidency, Lincoln continued to seek God's guidance and grapple with the profound moral and ethical questions of the era. His deep faith in God and his belief that the United States was, as he famously described it, the last best hope of earth, remain central aspects of his enduring legacy. Abraham Lincoln's story serves as a powerful reminder of the profound impact of faith, prayer, and trust in God during moments of crisis and uncertainty. His leadership and reliance on divine guidance continue to inspire generations and offer a glimpse into the strength that faith can provide, even in the face of seemingly insurmountable challenges.
It's exciting to learn about the history of our country and the great role God Almighty has played in the formation of America. I want to say another point that we need to consider is to be thankful. It's easy to grumble. It's easy to be happy. We don't want to gloat. Maybe you voted for Trump. You don't want to gloat. And maybe you didn't, and you don't want to be angry. You want to be thankful. We are so blessed, and you have no idea. I meet people every day that immigrated to America, and to see how thankful they are they're here, and they have a land of opportunity. We're going to listen to a man now that did a monologue of George Washington and a little bit about his faith, and that will lead us into a powerful prayer from a man from Detroit, a pastor, and he just prays, and I would encourage you to look him up. When he's praying, he's just looking up to heaven and praying, and it's just a powerful prayer, and you'll see. So let's go on with a monologue of George Washington.
My mother, Mary Ball Washington, embraced me and said, "George, do not forget it is in the Lord and the Lord alone in whom we trust." And as we began to separate, she had one more thought, and she grasped me close and whispered into my ear, "Do not neglect your secret prayer." What did she mean by secret prayer? Well, you see, I had observed my mother throughout my life, my father passing of an illness when I was the age of 11. She prayed the first and last hour of every day. This was a habit of which she spoke when she said, "Do not neglect your secret prayers." And so, throughout my life, I committed the first and last hour of every day to prayer, except for one dark day that I will mention later. You see, I would arise at 4 a.m. and pray until 5. And then every evening, I would retire to my chambers at 9 o'clock and pray until 10. At the Battle of Monmouth, when I had all my generals arrayed around a large table with maps and documents and reconnaissance on the table, we were planning the Battle of Monmouth, the attack of the rear of the British columns as they marched north. And at 9 o'clock, I excused.
That, of course, was the national anthem that we all know and love. Next, we're going to listen to a prayer, as I mentioned, from the man, a pastor from Detroit. And if you watch it, he's just looking to heaven, asking God to bless our nation and the president and bless our land. So enjoy, or more than enjoy, be touched and be spoken to through his prayer.
Let us pray for our 47th president. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you gave our 45th and now our 47th president a millimeter miracle. We are grateful that you are the one that have called him for such a time as this, that America would begin to dream again. We pray that we would fulfill the true meaning of our creed, that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. We pray that you use our president, that we will live in a nation where we will not be judged by the color of our skin, but by the content of our character. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we are so grateful today that you will use our 47th president so we would sing with new meaning, "My country, 'tis of thee. Sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside. Let freedom ring, and because America is called to be a great nation, we believe that you will make this come true. So let freedom ring. From the prodigious hilltops of New Hampshire, let freedom ring. From the mighty mountains of New York, let freedom ring. From the heightening Alleghenies of Pennsylvania, let freedom ring. From the snow-capped Rockies of Colorado, let freedom ring. From the curvaceous hilltops of California, but God, we're asking you not only that, let freedom ring from Stone Mountain, Georgia. Let freedom ring from Lookout Mountain of Tennessee. Let freedom ring from every hill and every molehill in Mississippi, from every state, every city, every village, and every hamlet. And when we let freedom ring, we will be able to speed up that day where all of your children, black men and white men, Protestant and Catholic, Jew and Gentile, will be able to sing in the meaning of that old Negro spiritual, free at last. Free at last. Thank you, God Almighty. We are free at last. If you believe what the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Come on, put your hands together and give your great God great glory.
It was truly a powerful prayer, and I was, my friend told me about it. He said it was one of the most powerful prayers he'd ever seen, and it was, wow. He was just talking to God and asking God to bring blessing. Very, very powerful prayer. We used to live in Detroit and minister there. On today's program for the Bible study, I realized that you would probably be blessed from a teaching I did on an overview of the first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis. It was from my YouTube channel, By the Bible, and I'm taking every book of the Bible and giving you an overview. So at the end, hopefully in a couple years when I'm done, it'll be 66 books of the Bible. Praise God. Let's begin with listening to that. You need to open your Bible to the first chapter of the entire book of the Bible, Genesis. And I hope that you are, I say that a lot, I hope, I shouldn't say it so much, but I believe that you will be blessed. It will encourage you, give you the big picture of Genesis. We'll listen to a song, and then we'll go right into the teaching on the overview of Genesis.
Jesus, he is mighty.
Genesis is really broken into two sections. You have the first section is 1 through 11. So 50 chapters. Within 50 chapters you have, and this will be helpful to you as you tackle this book, to remember there's two, that 50 chapters broken into two sections. Chapter 1 through 11 covers 2,000 years. 1 through 11 is the first section, covers 2,000 years. You'll see more about that in just a minute. 12 through 50 only covers about 193 years. So you're like, whoa, the first 11 chapters, a lot of time. The 12 through 50, not as much time, but they're all important. So section 1, as I mentioned, that's chapter 1 through 11, is the big idea, the big picture. It's marked by big world events. So in chapter 1 and 2, you have the creation account. The Bible opens with, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Getting to it. Hope you've got your Bible, by the way, and you're opening it up. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So we get in the first chapter that God is introduced as the creator God, the one who created the earth. In chapter 1, it's the big picture. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the water, and let it divide the waters from the water. And God made the firmament and divided the waters from... And it goes on. He goes on. He mentions all the things that were created, just big picture. And we need to understand something about Genesis chapter 1. It is literal history. The Bible does not present this as figurative or some kind of other. It's literal history, because it comes to the question, even before you look at the evidence for a young earth, is God powerful enough to do that? Or do we doubt because it doesn't fit with our, however we see the world? No, it's presented as he created the world. We got to let the Bible, you hear me say a lot, let the Bible say what the Bible says. Don't try to sugarcoat it. Don't try to twist it. It's presented, hey, I'm going to tell you what happened. Chapter 1, big picture. I do want to highlight 31. So God in six literal days creates the world. So you're saying I'm a literal. Yeah, I am. Because again, this is by the Bible. You didn't tune to by the somebody's opinion, by the my agenda to undermine the Bible. No, by the Bible. I'm giving you what the Bible says. So he goes through and he creates all these different wonderful, the world. And then we get to 131. Now, each time he says it is good, after he creates it, the first day, it is good. Trying to find, he goes through and he'll say, Genesis 1:4, look at your Bible. And God saw the light that it was good. And you'll see where each time it was good, it was good, it was good. Now, when we have everything and completing it, Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So there he says, very good, or amazing, or how his evaluation, it's perfect. Another thing in my notes, 127. So let's talk about us, the humanity. You're a human, I'm a human. Look at this, 127. So God created man in his own image. We are the image bearer of God. And I want to be real clear. When we say God, we are God's children. The only people who are truly children of God are the ones who have trusted Jesus Christ. Born again, John 1:12, yet to all who receive in them, he gave the right to become children of God. But everybody is an image bearer of God. It was marred by sin. He says, so God, 127, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. I'm going to highlight it. There's only two genders, male and female, if you're going to go by the truth of God.
That is so fundamental. What we see in our society is everything in society's goal is to throw off the basics of God. We want to create reality how we want to create it. If we're going to follow God and live by the Bible, we have to admit and acknowledge and know and celebrate God made two genders, both of them in the image bearer of God. Next, so that's chapter one. Now we get into chapter two. I need to jump back real quick. I jumped over this. So I mentioned the first section, chapter 1 through 11 is the big world events. We have creation 1 through 2. We have the fall 3, genealogy 4 through 5. We have the flood 6 through 10. And we have the Tower of Babel. So in chapter 2, after going the big picture of creation, in chapter 2, we get the micro details, or he gives us a lot more details in depth. And it picks up with verse number 2, 15 through 17. I want to highlight those. And the Lord God commanded, so God had put Adam in the garden to take care of the garden. Look what it says. And the Lord God commanded the man, Garden of Eden. I love how they mention real places. Because having gone to Israel, lived in Turkey, when you go to some of these real places the Bible mentions, you realize that makes it so much more authentic, real, telling about real life because you can go to those places. And now we're in the garden, and it says, and the Lord God commanded the man, talking to Adam, saying, of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. So he says, all those trees here, you can eat all of them. Adam, go ahead and just have a party, eat all of them. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He says, you can eat it, but don't eat from that tree, because the day you eat it is the day you will die. What was the tree he mentioned? It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There was also another tree in the garden, which you can read about. We'll jump back up to chapter 2, verse number 9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So there's the tree of life that allows them to eat and live forever. But then there's the tree, the knowledge. He said, do not eat that, because the day you do it, you will die. So what was the punishment for eating the fruit? You will die. When you eat from that tree, you're going to die. So we lead into chapter two, you see the creation of woman. Man was made from the ground. Woman was made. Look at chapter 2, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. Before that, he had, I just want to jump up, 2:18. And the Lord God said, why am I jumping back? Because so much of this is misunderstood even by a lot of Christians. And it's very basic, but it's important. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him, a helper like man. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the earth, air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Hey, put a comment real quick. What animal would you have loved to have seen in the garden? The first one. Remember, there's no sin. So if you're like, hey, I'd love to be able to pet a lion, that'd be so cool. What kind of animal would you want to a pet? If you're watching, just put a comment down there about what animal you would love to pet. So think about it. I see there's one person on. What would be the animal you'd want to pet in the garden? But let's go on. We're in Genesis chapter 1. And chapter 2, verse 20. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowls of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto man. So a couple things. Adam is tasked. He shows his dominion to take care of this idea of we're all equal with animals. That's not taught in scripture. Man is a caretaker for the animals. He should take care of them. So he's giving a name. And when he gets to the name, none of them like cow. And I think I've heard one of the reasons maybe God did that is so he would know the only person who would complete him would be woman. She was needed. And so he causes Adam to fall into sleep, pulls a rib from him, creates woman, and brings her to man. Next, we get number 23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. It's a beautiful state. One man, and if you're married, check out the formula. You could call it God's original marriage formula. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. So the idea of leaving the family that you grew up in, and shall cleave unto thy wife. Leave and cleave, I've heard it's called. And they shall be one flesh. So God, from two families, he makes a brand new family. They leave and cleave. And you see the state was wonderful. There's no shame. They were both naked. It was just a pure place with no sin, no misunderstandings. Let's go on. Now we get to chapter 3. Chapter 3 is fascinating because we're going to see the first something that you want to mark down as a key component that everyone faces. Everyone faces. So get this. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, as God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So here comes Satan. Satan tempts Eve, but how does he do it? He says, did God really say you can't? He causes her to doubt and change the word of God. All sin starts with doubting the word of God, changing the word. He's like, did God say? And then we get into a little more discussion. Verse number 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the tree, fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die. She said, touch it. She added to God's word. As believers, many times our problem is we doubt God's word or we add to God's word. We're here just to do it by the Bible. And then you see what happens, verse number 6 and 7, because Satan continues, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. What God says not right. That's not true. God said, you shall surely not die. And he says, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God, this is chapter 3, verse 5, for God does know that in the day ye shall eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So he says, you're going to be like gods if you want to do that. You're going to have the blessing, the power, just like God has. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, now the tree had always been there. The tree had not changed. What had changed was Eve's perspective, Adam's perspective. And that it was pleasant to the eye and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. First Timothy says she was deceived, but he chose to sin. It's in First Timothy. So you have now sin entered the world. And we see where their eyes are both open and they know what's going on. Continuing, verse number seven, and the eyes of them. So we immediately their disobedience to God impacts them, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So they take these plants, they cover themselves up. It's some you kind of think of it like they're covering their shame. And he goes on and he says, the first prop. So God confronts them. And then Genesis 3:15. and I will put enmity, so he's dealing with Adam and Eve, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's the first prophecy. Genesis 3:15 is the first prophecy in the Bible. First one. He says that's what's going to happen. And one of your descendants, Eve, one of your seeds, of course, we understand that to be Christ, is, he says he's going to get a wound from Satan. He's going to bruise his heel. But one of your descendants is going to bruise Satan's head, destroy the work of Satan. Romans 6:16-20 says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So before God kicks them out of the garden to protect them, he does something very important in Scripture. And if you're watching, you know every culture has the idea of sacrificing to appease a god. Well, this is the God. Genesis 3:21, unto Adam also, unto his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. God gave them coats of skin. He took those coats, obviously, from an animal, the idea of sacrifice. So what we see here is God replaces their shame and puts his protection. He puts his cloth over them. Romans 5:12. Let me give you a quick summary from Romans. Wherefore is by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin. And so death passed unto all men, for that all have sinned. So when Adam sinned, he brought death to the human race. And in 1 Corinthians 15:21-22, it says, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The idea of Christ is the second Adam. The first Adam brought death. Christ brings life. And then in chapter 4 and 5, you see genealogies. Chapter 4 is the genealogy of Cain, because Cain and Abel are Adam and Eve's first children. Cain kills Abel, the first murder in the Bible. And in chapter 4, then you see Cain's descendants traced out in his genealogy. Chapter 5 is the genealogy, more of the focus on Adam. And a key person comes up in chapter 4, verse 25. Notice this in your Bible, if you've got your Bible. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said, she has appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. So after they have after Abel is killed by Cain, they have a child. They name him Seth. Now, why is Seth significant? Well, other than him being the child that is kind of in the place of Abel, look at Luke chapter 3, verse 22 and 38. This is in the New Testament. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. And then 38, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. If you watched this far, please hit that subscribe button and put a comment about how amazing it is, God's sovereignty in allowing Seth then to be the one that Christ would come through. It's so important. So then we go on. So chapter 1 and 2, the creation account. Chapter 3, the fall of man. Chapter 4 and 5, the genealogy. Let's get to chapter 6 through 10. We have the flood, a global flood. Do you believe that? Yes, I do. And I think if you're actually want to, you find evidence of a global flood. But many people, they're so blinded by their belief that it doesn't happen, they're not going to see it, because you can believe in, you can find what you're looking for anytime. Look at Genesis chapter 6, 5 through 8. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the sea, and that every imagination of thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creepy things and the fowl of the air, for it repenteth me that I've made him. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah. So God commands Noah then. So God's grieved at seeing the wickedness of our hearts, their hearts back then. So God finds Noah, a man that's walking with God, and he commissions him, commands him to build an ark in the middle of nowhere. You see his faith. He builds the ark. This global flood comes, and it destroys, other than the animals and the people on the ark, it destroys all living things that walk on the surface. And we just see what God does through that, a global flood. Then we get to chapter 11, and we see the language is scattered, and a little bit more about the genealogy of Seth. They want to build a tower up to heaven, and God had told them to be fruitful and multiply. And then God spreads them out with multiple, all the different languages. So that's chapter 1 through 11 of Genesis. Again, I'll read those over. So chapter, there's 50 chapters. Chapter 1 through 11 is about 2,000 years. Chapter 1 through 2 is the creation account. Chapter 3 is the fall of man. Chapter 4 through 5, the genealogy. Chapter 6 through 10, the flood. And chapter 11, Babel. There's a lot more, but that's the quick overview. Now we get to continue chapter 12 through 50. And I mentioned that's about 193 years, and it's primarily focused on the line, or it is focused on the line of Abraham, the Abrahamic line. And a couple things to know about Abraham. Well, what's the big deal about Abraham? Abraham, we pick his story really up. We get a little bit about him in chapter 11, just about who his dad is, family, very basic. But then in chapter 12, it begins in earnest. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, that's who would become Abraham, get thee out of the country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, in the land that I'll shew thee, and I'll make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curse thee, and thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So God tells Abram, get out of here, follow where I told you. I will bless the nations that bless you, and I will curse the nations that curse you. And the key part of that, I think, is Genesis chapter 12, the last thing he says, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. In other words, through you, all the world will be blessed. A couple things. Through who? Through the descendants of Abraham, the Jewish nation. Two, who will be blessed? Well, those that bless Israel will be blessed, but more importantly, the entire nation will be blessed through Abraham. And then we get to chapter 15, verse 6, and it traces things that happened with Abraham, his nephew Lot. 15:6 says, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. There's an example of Abraham's faith. People wonder, how were the Old Testament people saved? They're saved just like the New Testament, by faith. They look to what God has promised them. We look back at what Jesus has done. They didn't know the name of Jesus, but they were looking to by faith. Like here it says, Abraham believed. He acted. It meant something. He acknowledges as true, even though there's no way it could happen. His wife was old. He was old. All these obstacles. But yet it says he believed. And then in that same chapter, that was Genesis 15:6, we get Genesis 15:16 through 18. And I want to stop right there and say, you've got to get this word. Covenant. Everybody say covenant, because God works through his covenants. Look at this. Genesis 15:16 through 18. And in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun was down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning light lamp that passed between those pieces. So there's a carcass. God's presence, theophany, he passes through those carcasses, symbolizing he's making a covenant. A covenant is unbreakable promise to Abraham. And what is the literal covenant? It's literal. He understood it to be literal. It's not a spiritual in the sense of, it is spiritual in the sense of God leading them, but it is literally God is promising them land. But look at this. Verse 18 of chapter 15. In the same day, the Lord made a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those two pieces. And the same day the Lord made a smoking a covenant with Abraham, saying, "Under thy seed I have given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." And he continues, he made a covenant with Abraham. Everything that happens comes out of those covenants. He had made a covenant with Noah, where he said, "I'm not going to flood the earth again." He gives him the sign of the Abraham of the Noahic covenant. It's a rainbow. Here it'll be circumcision. So finally, after having a child with one of their servants, then we get to the big moment. Chapter 17, verse 19. "And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant," meaning it's going to go on and on and on. It's not just during Abraham's life. "And with his seed after him." So you see, God gives him a covenant of promising him his land. He said, "It's going to continue to your seed after you or your children." So God has promised the Jewish nation through Abraham land, and it is going to happen. That's a literal, not, it's an everlasting. It's not just a during your life, Abraham. It means it goes on and on and on. Then we get to the sign of this covenant. So I mentioned the flood. It's not, God's not going to destroy the flood again. He gives a sign of the rainbow. Now look at what the sign of this covenant is with Abram. "And God said, Sarah," verse number 21, 3 through 5, "Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him." So he circumcised. That's the sign of the Abrahamic covenant, circumcision. So we go from Abraham in this chapter 12 through 50 to Isaac. And it says Isaac, Abraham's son. There's a lot of different things that happen with him. But the biggest thing significantly with the big book and with the Bible in general is Genesis 26, 24. "And the Lord appeared unto him," this is Isaac, "the same night, and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake." So God shows there he is the everlasting God. This promise he made with Abraham will go on forever. Hey, I'd love to see a comment there about what would you think if you were in Abraham's position. So God says, "I'm going to give you a promise." And you're sitting there and you look at your wife. She's pretty old. You're pretty old. And you're like, "I'm going to have children." But would you have the faith to take that step of faith to believe that? Put just like, "Yes, I would. I would have followed God." I don't know if I would. Unfortunately, I'm like thinking, "Well, I don't know. I might have some excuses." But you don't say it with Abraham and people of faith. So thank you for the thumbs up. Love some more of those, and hit the comment, the subscriber section. So we go from Abraham, Isaac, and then we get to an important person, Jacob. Genesis 28, 13 through 15. Now, who's Jacob? "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I'm the Lord, the God of Abraham, my father, thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land wherein thou liest, and to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and south." Don't go anywhere. I'm going to explain this real quick. And to the north and south, we're in chapter 28, 13 through 15. "In the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So it just shows again, this covenant is a literal covenant of land. "And behold, I'm with thee and will keep thee in all places where thou goest, and will bring thee again into the land, for I will not leave thee until I've done that which." So he's again committed. So this is Abraham's grandson, and he's saying, "I'm with you, like I was with Abraham. Abraham was promised, I'm going to continue," and it continues to this day. Also, you know Abraham because Genesis 32, 28, and he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob," you know, Jacob, "but Israel. For as a prince has 12 tribes of Israel are his 12 sons." So he has 12 sons, and he is called Israel. names mean something. And we know the nation of Israel is traced back to this point. He said there'll be and there was tribes. And then 37 through 50, we see one of his sons, Joseph, and how God brings Joseph miraculously through his brother, treating him awful, trying to kill him, everything, uses that situation to bring him to Egypt and raise him up. In fact, the last word in Genesis is Egypt. It leaves off with the whole nation in Egypt. How are they going to return to another place? How are they going to get to the promised land?